All right, we are in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians in chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this gorgeous day. And Father, we do thank you for this day that we live in, this dispensation of grace. Father, we thank you that you have provided everything that this world needs for salvation and to bring glory and honor to you, to reconcile all things to yourself, all the things that you're doing in this age that you've blessed us to be a part of. We thank you, Father, and we pray, Lord, that we would know and understand everything that means, that we might walk and live worthy of this calling, of this walk, of this destiny that you've brought into our lives, that you've made us a part of. And we thank and praise you for it, Father, in our Savior's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, let's read verse 3. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now we looked at the beginning, that first clause of this verse, basically last time we spent our whole time on our circumcision. And we saw that when Paul says we are the circumcision, what you and I have been made a part of is that when we came to trust in Christ, when we came to faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God baptized us into Christ by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes believers into the body of Christ and into Christ Himself. And Paul says that what that means is that we are placed into and identified with, baptized into Christ in His death and burial and resurrection. And it goes beyond that, we saw last week, in His ascension, in His seat at the right hand of the Father, made part of His eternal inheritance. All of that is a part of our baptism, that we have been baptized. You know, the fact that the Christian world out there misses so much when they take and try to make that something as what Paul calls rudimentary and base as water, as a religious water ceremony. There's so much there. Everything that you and I have in Christ, we have through that baptism. And when you start to examine that baptism as Paul does and kind of take it apart into those various pieces, the first part of it, that identification into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what Paul is talking about, what God means by that spiritual circumcision. He says it's the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. Christ did that when He died. He put off that body, and you and I are identified with that, so that our flesh is now put off from us. Over and over again, Paul says, put off the old man. And that's exactly what he's talking about. Recognize your circumcision, that spiritual operation of God, that you and I are not tied to that flesh anymore. That means that from God's point of view, He doesn't see us as that old man anymore. He just doesn't. And we saw how Paul in Romans chapter 7 last time, and all of this is review because I want to move on in the verse at least, if not further today. Paul recognizes that separation that God sees there in Romans chapter 7 when he says, sin dwells in me, and with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Therefore, it is no more I that do those things that I would not that I would, that I refuse, that I forbid, that I don't allow. Those things that I do that, that the part of me that worships God, and that's what Paul is going to go on to say in this verse, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. That part of me is separate, is disconnected, disassociated from that part of me that doesn't serve God. And Paul, what he's doing there when he says it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, he's acknowledging and recognizing that part of his baptism that he calls, that God calls his circumcision, his putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. So from God's point of view, that separation has taken place. He doesn't see you as that sinful being that you used to be. You're a new creature. He only sees you that way. That sinful thing is something separate. It's cut off from who you are. So that's from God's point of view. Then Paul says, therefore reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And count that circumcision, and count on that circumcision. That's rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in Christ. God has placed me and you into Christ by that baptism. That's where we stand. That's where our trust is. That's where our rejoicing is. That's where our glory is. It's not in how good I can, you know, I can do this thing, how good I can be. It's the perfection that God has given me, and then my behavior stems from that. So we've looked at that, and Paul goes on here, and that's our circumcision. So Paul then goes on in the verse, Philippians 3:3, and he says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, that worship God in the Spirit, come back with me to Romans chapter 2. Because again, we think to ourselves, I think to myself, I worship God in my spirit. Okay, that inside of me, I'm praising God, and I worship God on the inside. Well, yes. But that idea of worshiping God in the Spirit has a there's truth behind these things that we need to understand, and there is doctrine that we trust in, we stand in, we rest in. That is, we fill our minds with it. We count on it. We stand on the truth of God, and that's where the life comes from. And this idea of worshiping God in the Spirit is more than just, you know, inside of me, I'm praising God. It is that. But there's a lot involved with that. Romans chapter 2. Look at verse 25. Start there and we'll read through to the end. Paul says, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now he's talking about that physical circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Look up in verse 17, see who he's talking to. Romans 2:17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. He's talking to Jews in this particular section of the book of Romans. And that is the those law-abiding or professed law-abiding Jews. Jews, people who are resting in, trusting in their relationship with God through the law. He says, circumcision, but again in verse 25, profits if you keep the law. If thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, you remember who that is, wherefore remember Ephesians 2, that you being uncircumcision, right, the Gentiles, the circumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And that's what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 3. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? Now, in both of those last two verses there, 26 and 27, Paul says, he kind of proposes the idea that if the uncircumcision keeps the righteousness of the law. Now, you look at yourself, and you say, well, he's not talking about me there because I don't keep the righteousness of the law. You understand when Paul talks about keeping the law, when you keep the law, you keep the law. You offend in one point, you're guilty of all. So we're talking about perfection here. Perfection. Jesus Christ perfection. Okay? No sin. No breaking the law. And you say, well, that's not me. But it is you. Because the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in you by this baptism. Because you have been placed into Christ. Remember, you're perfect before God. That's how He sees you. What Paul is saying here is that God fixed it so that the righteousness of the law could be fulfilled in us. Not by us, but in us. For that he is a Jew, verse 28, not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So here again, Paul brings, just like he does in Philippians 3, he brings those two things together, that issue of inward circumcision and serving God in spirit and not in the letter. So that's what he means when he talks about we serve God in the spirit. It's as opposed to serving him by the letter of the law. Now, let me say something to you real quick about this passage and our passage over there in Philippians chapter 3 in a dispensational context, because people trip over these passages. They see Paul over there in Philippians chapter 3 saying, we are the circumcision. They see this statement like this here in Romans chapter 2, that he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly. Well, Paul's talking about us. Well, that means I'm a spiritual Jew. Now, all of a sudden, the body of Christ is Israel. And you get this whole replacement theology going on, that God set aside Israel because the Jews killed his son and he hates them now. And now he's doing this other thing with the body of Christ, and all of that that he promised to Israel has been transferred, and they're cut off and they're accursed people, and we're the new Israel. And that is not what this passage is talking about. It's not what any of these passages are talking about. Paul's talking about this issue of worshiping God in the Spirit as opposed to by the letter. Now, there are other places where people get confused on the other side of this issue. Grace folk, dispensational folk, who don't want to see any connection between us and that nation, or at least between us and what God has done up to the point of creating the body of Christ. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. And the fact is that there is a connection. We are not Israel. Ephesians chapter 2. But that doesn't mean that there is no association between the body of Christ and that nation, because there is. We together are called the whole family of God in heaven and earth. The body of Christ, the nation of Israel, We are all the family of God. We are also all going to be gathered together in one in Christ, all things both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So there is a union there, and an eventual solidarity there, all of us part of God's kingdom. Look here in Ephesians chapter 2. We considered the passage, verse 11 and 12 and 13. Look at verse 13. 11 and 12 is about what we were in time past. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and at both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now the body, you want to get that, verse 15 there. The body of Christ is not Israel. The body of Christ is a new man. It is not the continuation of the old thing. It is not a replacement of the old thing. It is something entirely new. Now that's important to understand in the context of what we're talking about, our baptism, our circumcision, because what does that make you but a new man? We are new creatures who make up this new creature, the body of Christ. The body of Christ is one new man made up of new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, Paul says. And the context there is exactly what we're talking about. It's not with hands. It's not about the physical circumcision. It's not about water baptism. It's not about those physical things. All things have become new, and all things are of God today. You say, haven't all things always been of God? No, there were some things that were done with hands. What God's doing today is without hands. Spiritual operation. Spiritual placement into this new creature, this body of Christ that you and I are a part of. So, when you see those statements that Paul says, we are the circumcision, Don't want to, again, if you just like taking water and putting it in the place of your true baptism, what you lose by doing that is infinite and eternal. The truth that you lose by doing that. Same thing by trying to make yourself a part of the nation of Israel. Don't do that. That's not what's going on here. You and I are part of something new. Don't go back to that old thing where Paul says to the Galatians, you desire again to be in bondage. Don't do that. See, this doctrine, this truth that we understand, that we know, and that we talk about constantly, it's not academic. It's not just some intellectual thing that we should know. It lives. Knowing that the body of Christ is one new man makes a difference in your life. Okay? Now, so Paul says that he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, he's a Jew which is one inwardly. Now, first of all, again, in that passage in Romans 2, who is Paul talking to? He's talking to Jews, right? Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law. So primarily what he's saying there is, if you want to be a real Jew, you Jews, you need to get it on the inside. So that's who he's talking to. But he makes that application to us. He starts talking about the circumcision. And he starts talking about that righteousness of the law being fulfilled in them, and that uncircumcision becomes what he calls us in Philippians 3. We are the circumcision. We have been made partakers of that spiritual operation of God. Now, you know what? We're here in Ephesians chapter 2. Back up verse 11 and 12 again. Let's get those verses. Wherefore remember, Paul says, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The covenants and the promises that God made in time past, He made to that nation. He did not make those promises to the nations, the rest of the nations of the world. In fact, they were specifically excluded from those promises. That's what Paul is saying here. You were without Christ because being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. So you and I are not living under any covenant today. People say we live in the New Testament time. Well, we are not living under the New Covenant. There are all kind of things that go along with the New Covenant that you don't need to look far to see that those things aren't happening. The wolf laying down with the lamb, and the child putting his hand on the snake's hole and leading a lion about, and the deserts blooming like the rose, and all of that stuff is part of the New Covenant. That's not happening. But look what he says in verse 19. You read down through there about this one man that we're a part of. And in verse 19 he says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. Well, strangers and foreigners from what? Well, that's back up in verse 12. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. You are no more strangers. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means there's a connection now between us and those covenants of promise. And this is where dispensationalists get messed up on the other side of the issue. They don't want to acknowledge any connection between you and me and those covenant promises because we're a new man. Well, we are a new man. We're a new man who has been created with a connection to those things. Now, what is that connection? Obviously, the new covenant has not come in. There's all of those things and more that we just talked about that just aren't true today. Come back, look at Romans chapter 8. We're talking about worshiping God in the Spirit. You and I are not under the new covenant. And yet, there are some things that needed to happen in order for this dispensation of grace to exist, in order for the body of Christ to exist. Some prophetic things. Christ had to die, right? Without the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ doesn't exist. He had to rise again. He also had to ascend. And the Holy Spirit had to come. We'll see that in a minute. That coming of the Holy Spirit is the first and the seedbed of the new covenant. The coming of the Holy Spirit to... Okay. Oh, we got critters?
Sorry, wasp. Sorry.
Thanks. You saved me. You're my hero. I was nearly stung. All right. Thanks. I got creep. I have creeping things behind me.
A wasp.
The Holy Spirit... When the Holy Spirit came, what happened there was a major dispensational shift in the way that God was dealing with man. That new covenant dispensational shift is absolutely essential in order for the body of Christ later to be created. Okay? Before the Holy Spirit came, God was dealing with men one way. Afterwards, He was dealing with them another way. And it's in the basics of that other way that the body of Christ now walks and lives. And that is that God today indwells us, lives in us. And that is new and radically different than anything that God had done before. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse, get verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, he's talking about the creation and the curse of sin upon it. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Okay? Now that creation groaning and travailing in pain, that's going to be fixed by the new covenant. When the restoration comes and the curse is lifted off of this earth and all of those wonderful things happen. Animals don't eat each other anymore and they will not hurt nor destroy, and all my holy mountain and all the deserts become gardens. All of that because the curse is lifted. That's all part of the new covenant. Paul here is saying, listen, the whole creation is still groaning and travailing in pain together until now. Until this day. And every day that God continues this dispensation of grace, He's putting off that restoration, that coming in of that new covenant, that lifting of the curse. So as long as this dispensation is going on, the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together. That's a dispensational issue. And it's still going on until now, and not only they, but ourselves also. You and I are a part of it, and we know it, right? We suffer along with the rest of creation. Not only they, but ourselves also, watch, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. See, what Paul is saying here is we have the first fruits of the Spirit. The new covenant hasn't come in yet. The whole creation is still groaning and travailing in pain. All of that part of those promises has not come to pass yet. But we have the first fruits of the Spirit. That at the heart of that new covenant is that coming Holy Spirit. Come with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. The Holy Spirit would come, Ezekiel, just before Daniel, chapter 36. The Holy Spirit would come, and through that, the curse would begin to be lifted, and would begin in the people of God, and then would extend out into all of creation. All of creation would be delivered into that glorious liberty. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 21. Ezekiel 36, 21. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whether they went. Paul just said in Romans chapter 2 that you, by circumcision, you break the law, and the name of God is blasphemed through you among the Gentiles, as it is written. So God says, they profaned my name wherever they went among the heathen. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went, and I will sanctify my great name. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's on that mountain preaching that sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And what did he teach them to pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what he's saying here. I'm going to sanctify my great name in you. What the Lord is telling these people, you're the ones, you're the part of Israel that God is going to do that in. He's going to hallow his name in you. That's part of the new covenant when the Lord taught them to pray that. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, back in verse 23 here, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen. Now he's talking to Israel, and again, notice the specific exclusion of the Gentiles. I will take you from the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now that's the basic foundation of that new covenant. When God is going to sanctify his name in this world, and he's going to lift that curse off of the earth, the thing that starts that and that enables that to happen is that indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, this passage is not talking to you and me. You can see it in the passage. Not only is it not talking to us, the passage specifically excludes us. That's why Paul says that in time past you were strangers, alienated from all of those promises. And yet, now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, you see there in verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. Now that's it. That's the first fruit, what Paul in Romans 8 calls the first fruits of the Spirit. That's the very first promise. But watch where it stops. Right there it stops. I will put my spirit within you. I'll take away, verse 27, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Now is God causing you to walk in his statutes today? No, he's not. If he was, we'd be doing it, right? Paul was very clear in Romans chapter 7 there, when we looked at it last week, that he had an issue with that. God is going to cause... These people are not going to be able to sin. He's going to cause them... See, that's the full coming of that new covenant in them. God will cause them to walk in his statutes. Today, he is enabling us to do that, but he's not causing us to do it. But we have the first fruits. Come to John, Gospel of John, chapter 14. Paul says, we worship God in the Spirit. This is what he's talking about. You and I have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Now, we needed to be made new creatures in order for that to happen. We needed to be cut off from our flesh in order for that to happen, because the Holy Spirit of God is not going to come and indwell a sinful being. Now, think about that. The fact that the Holy Spirit lives in you, and what that says about how God sees you. He didn't come to... He had to separate your flesh in order to do that. He had to make you a new creature in order to do that. He had to make you perfect. See, he's not causing you to walk in his statutes today, but he's fulfilling the righteousness of the law in you, so that the Holy Spirit can live there. And as a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit then enables us to walk in God's commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him," watch, "for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now that difference, you know, when the Lord came, Matthew says that he quotes the prophet and he says, "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is what? God with us. Jesus Christ, the Word, was manifest in the flesh and dwelt among us, John says in chapter 1 of this Gospel. When Jesus Christ came, God was with them. He says here that there's going to be a change. As a matter of fact, come over to chapter 16, John chapter 16. Jesus Christ is dwelling with them. The Lord told them, began to tell them towards the end of his ministry, that he was going to die and he was going to go away. And they were sad about that. And you can understand that. Because what could possibly be better than having God here in our midst? John, when he writes his first epistle, he says our hands handled him. We touched him. We saw the Word of God. He was with us. What could be better? Well, what could be better is he could be in you. See, they weren't getting that, though. So the Lord starts saying, "I got to go away." And they didn't like that. Listen, Christian people today, go into Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, because they say that's it. The red letters, what can be better? That's the pinnacle right there. No, it's not. John 16, verse 7. You know what? Back up, verse 4. John 16, 4. "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." What are those next two words? "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." There is a primary and major dispensational shift happening here between how God deals with men. "I didn't say these things to you before because I was with you. I can't be with you anymore because God has something better for you than just being with you. I gotta go away. And the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to dwell in you." That is the seed bed of that new covenant. Nothing else happens until that happens. Now that indwelling Holy Spirit, you and I are made partakers of. Just like the body of Christ couldn't have begun until after the cross, and just like it couldn't have begun, all of those are prophetic events. We live in the mystery. We got nothing to do with that prophecy. Well, Listen, what we preach today is the preaching of the cross. Now, we preach it according to the revelation of the mystery. But that prophetic event still had to take place. That prophecy had to be fulfilled in order for the mystery to happen. Well, one of those in the resurrection is another one, in the Lord's ascension, and that coming of the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ couldn't have started without that. Now again, that doesn't put us under the new covenant, but it makes us a partaker, what Paul calls the first fruits of the Spirit. We get that indwelling Holy Spirit that came because God made that promise back there in the Old Testament. Okay? So God is doing something new today. Now come in our last few minutes here with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're able to worship God in the Spirit today. That means that the Spirit of God in me worships God. You know what that means? That means you worship God perfectly. See, when Paul says there in Romans 7 that we looked at before, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That dichotomy, it could not be further apart. You think to yourself, well, with my mind I serve the law of God. Well, I don't do that perfectly either. No, yeah, you do. Because what Paul's talking about is worshiping God in the Spirit. The Spirit that God has put in you. We worship God not by our own desires, but by who He has made us to be. That's the part of us that worships God. And that part of us is Christ. Second Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Now, Paul he's obviously got that Ezekiel 36 passage in his thinking right now that we just read. I'll take out that stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. Not and he takes that stone, and he's talking about the law here now. The tables of stone, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now what does that mean? Was Paul a New Covenant preacher? Well, he explains to you right here what it means. Made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now the difference here between the letter and the Spirit is what we have been talking about. What does the law focus on? The law focuses on the deeds. You remember what we talked about last week? It's we've got that stony heart in that old man who has that kinship with the law. Those tables written in stone, and wants to do that, wants to focus on the deeds. We won't preach the message again from last week, but I'm calling your remembrance. God calls us today not to do that. See, that's what the law does. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt not do this. It's a list of all kind of deeds to do and not to do. God has abolished that whole system. And he's got down to the root of the thing. He's got down to that seed that we talked about last week. That old man who we used to be. To sin. Not the sins, but to sin itself. and has abolished it, put off the body of sin by the circumcision of Christ. So now, and that's the difference between worshiping God in the Spirit, which is what Paul's talking about in our verse, and serving Him by the letter. Are you focusing on the deeds? Or are you focusing on what God has done to solve the problem? What He has done, that spiritual surgery that He's done, that got down to the root of the thing and killed your old man. See, you can't focus, if that's where your focus is, and it needs to be, you can't make that about you. That's all about Him. That's all about what He has done. It's not about what I do. What I do is going to stem from that. But if I jump out ahead and start focusing on that, I'm going to miss it. I need to focus on what He has done in me, for me, through me, who He has made me to be. And that stuff is going to... See, that's just the fruit. God has cut it off at the root. So we don't worship God and obey Him by the letter, but by the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. See, you try serving God that way, you're going to end up in death. Why? Because your old man is dead. You can walk in the flesh, but when you walk in the flesh, you're walking in death because your flesh is dead. But if the ministration of death, written, engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And if the ministration of condemnation, all of these terms, he's talking about the law. Now listen, that was the law was given by God. But he's not doing that anymore. So now it becomes, it's death and it's condemnation. In our passage in Philippians, when we go on, Paul's about to call it some other things. Loss and dung. Because God's put it away. Now you put it away too. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? The ministration of condemnation be glory. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious, that old thing, that they couldn't even look at Moses' face for the glory of it, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. That's where you and I are. That's what we're looking for. That's what we have. That's what we want. That's where we live. The glory that excelleth. He goes on, and I'm out of time. Go all the way down to the bottom of the passage here. Last two verses. Verse 17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So who is that Spirit that came and dwelt in you? That's the Lord. That's Jesus Christ. That's how you worship God. Christ in you worships God. Therefore, you worship God perfectly. And worshiping Him has to do with not just praising Him and thanking Him, but serving Him. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Watch how it happens now. But we all, with open face, now with that veil that Moses had, we've got a clear vision and understanding of this thing, because we've got the full truth now. With open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now, that statement is absolutely amazing to me. You ever look in a mirror and see the glory of the Lord? You know, that mirror is right here. The Word of God is the mirror. We look into that mirror, and what do we see reflecting back? The glory of the Lord. I see myself in the Word of God. What I see is the glory of the Lord. That's the mirror you want to be looking at. That's how you want to see yourself, the way God says you are. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and what happens? We are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, that's how the change comes. By seeing it and believing what God says about you to start with. As you behold that glory in that mirror of God's Word, we are changed from glory, the glory that you're seeing, to the glory that you're becoming, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, it's 10:30 and 30 seconds here, but let me just say this real quick. Bev and I were talking last week about the difference between this, what we're talking about here, and that thing in the world out there called the power of positive thinking. And the devil's got this thing out there that if I just think I'm great, then I can be great. And that is not what we're talking about here. What that is that is actually the epitome of confidence in the flesh. That's the exact opposite. In fact, it's so opposite, it's mirror image of what we're talking about here. You don't get better by thinking you're great. You see that change in your life by believing God, by faith, by believing what He says, what He has done. Then the Spirit is free, has the liberty then to work that change in your life. I'm done. Do you have a question? Comment, any further word? Yeah.
You know, so that verse of Scripture that talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yeah.
That's what you're talking about.
There you go. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we are changed from glory to glory by that fact. Yeah.
By that fact.
And by reckoning it. Yeah, very good. Good verse. Yeah, Joy.
I like how you were talking about what God has done to solve the problem. And I went back to Genesis this week, and it dawned on me for the first time that when he was talking to Cain, that Cain was actually talking to God. I mean, God walked with Cain, and they had a literal conversation
right.
together, you know.
Right.
God said, why did you do this? And he said this. And,
right.
you know, and so it dawned on me that back then, God walked with them, and then Jesus walked with the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And now, and so in God solving the problem, the only way to solve it would be to put His Spirit in us.
In us. Yeah, very good, very good. Yeah, yeah. That whole way of dealing with the entire human race was radical beyond our conception, beyond our ability to conceive. That God moved from being with people to being in them and to work in that way. It's what enables all of this. Yeah, Beth.
With our conversation last week
yeah.
about the power of positive thinking and all that stuff, and I like the answer that he gave, because a lot of the principles are the same, like the principles in even the 12 steps and stuff come out of the Bible and stuff. He says the only difference is they took Christ out of it.
Yeah,
and
take
that isn't the
try right. That's yeah, very good. Thanks for bringing that up. You try here, work this as if it's some kind of a system.
Mm-hmm.
Take God out. Never mind God. The system works.
Yes.
And. Yeah, and that's what Satan does. You take the truth, and take God out of it, and the truth will work on its own. Yeah.
That's like trying to climb up some other way. That's like
yeah, exactly. That's yeah, very good. Yeah.
The science of mind does
all of that. Yeah.
The science of mind says. Well, if you want to think of it as Christ, think of it as a white light or something
yeah.
like that.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But use the same application because the application works.
Yeah, and it's the word of faith is built on those same principles too. That you just speak the word, and your words have power to create things, realities,
yeah.
and they get that out of the Bible. But what they don't understand is the power isn't in your word. The power was in God when he was doing that. And again, just do the thing as if it's some kind of a magical incantation. Take God out of it, and as long as you do the thing, then you're going to be successful. And that's Satan's lie. keep as much of the truth as you can, as long as you can get God out of it, and keep the rest. Yeah, and watch them all flail around with that for a while. Yeah. Yeah, Jeremy.
Just recently reading through, you know, Solomon and the temple and the building of everything, and how much, you know, material wealth was in it, you know, chapters on all the gold.
Right, you know, right.
And to read this about, you know, how much more glorious is it for us than that?
Yeah.
And to kind of think about that in the old, how everything was external, all the blessings were, you know, an external sense, and now we have actually an internal sense.
Yeah.
That's the change.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. Very good. Yeah, very good. All of that glory of the Old Testament, Paul says, had no glory when it's set up next to this. It's like the moon compared to the sun. The moon's a great light at night, but when the sun comes up, what happens to the moon? God can't even see it anymore. That's the comparison. Yeah, very good. All right, thanks, y'all.
Thank you.